Let us return this evening to the worship of God, and our first praise for the evening is Psalm 24. Psalm 24, as we find it on page 28, and we'll sing the whole psalm. We're perhaps familiar at times with singing just the closing verses, but it's good to remember where the psalmist begins. The world and all in it are God's, belong to God, all peoples of the earth. For it was founded by the Lord upon the seas beneath. The question, who may ascend the hill of God or in his temple stand? The one who shuns false gods and lies, who's pure in heart and hand. And then it goes on through to that great call to the ancient gates, the doors to be opened wide that the King of Glory may come in. And as that was perhaps in the first place, reflecting the great city of God, the city of Jerusalem, the city of Zion, might also be in the city that is made of the people of God, that our hearts would also be open to this great sovereign King, the Lord Almighty. Psalm 24 then, let's stand to sing the whole psalm to God's praise, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
The world and all in it are God, all peoples of the earth, for it was founded by the Lord, and upon the seas beneath. Who may ascend the hill of God, for in his temple stand?
We come for worship, O Lord. We come also as those who are in need of your grace, that we might worship you in ways that are suitable, fitting for who you are. And we do pray, as we have had this psalm laid before us, that we will be able to join together some things that at times we seem better able to deal with separately. That there are times that we are ready and seem able to acknowledge you as the great and almighty one. There are times when we can come to you and seek your grace and your kindness and your compassion towards us. And help us, O Lord, to be all the more able to see that you are the one God, and that it is all the more remarkable that we may come pleading the help of the one who has made all things and upholds all things beyond even the calculations or the imaginings of the greatest of scientists of the day. We ask, Lord, that we will know and come to you in this confidence that this is who you are. But may we also come with not just the confidence that you can answer our prayers, but come also with a humble spirit, knowing that we must fear such a God with a holy reverence and great awe, that you are not to be trifled with, but yet that your word is ever true, and that we must not trifle with that either, as even as you make your promises of grace and mercy. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would enable us, that your Spirit would be upon us to help us to lift our hearts, to look to you, to that spirit of true worship that is fitting for who you are. We pray too that in so doing it will be a building up of ourselves in faith and in a trust in the God who you are for the days ahead, that we will know that we have the upholding hands of the one who is or who has done such mighty things and who is able to continue, who does not vary. We pray, Lord God, that this will be the benefit of this evening as we are gathered in this way. We ask too for some who might otherwise be with us but cannot for different reasons. We do pray for the rest of this congregation who were with us this morning and a number of others, and we commend them to you, that they too, wherever they are, would be lifting and turning their eyes to look unto you, and that their hearts would be open as we seek for ourselves for the working of your Spirit within us. Do indwell us, we pray, though this is a preposterous request, that we are so small, you are so great, and yet you call upon us, and you make that promise that you would dwell in your people. Accept us, O Lord, as we would set ourselves before you as those who are in need and those who would be pleased to live unto your glory. And may your glory extend in and through us in days to come. In this we pray, asking once more that you would take away sin to the same purpose. Cleanse us, we ask, and accept us only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, and we'll read this whole chapter. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So far, this is God's word. May he set his blessing on it to his praise and to our own hearts. Let us turn once more to sing together, singing Psalm 142. It is one of these cries, psalmist in trouble and needing God's help. He cries to God, and does so in the confidence that the time will come when he will be able to give thanks to God and bear testimony to that. Psalm 142, I cry for mercy to the Lord. To him I lift my voice in prayer. Let's sing the whole psalm.
I cry for mercy to the Lord, to him I lift my voice in prayer. Before the Lord I bring my plea, to him my trouble I my spirit faints in me. You are the one who knows my way. For in the path of which I walk, a hidden step for me. You are my guiding light.
To prayer again, it's good that we pray for our own needs, but also to intercede on behalf of others, and just making use of various prayer items that are available to us. There are some that perhaps I can pray about in leading you in prayer that are fairly readily understood, but there is one that is laid before us for this coming week, on Wednesday, and on the mission prayer notes, and I think it would be valuable to read this. It's something that I've been aware of for some time, but not quite sure just how much this is out in the public, but it's very clear that this is there is a cry for prayer on behalf of the people affected by it. So it's a couple of paragraphs, if you bear with me as I would read. It relates especially to Wednesday, and so it's good for us to be prepared ahead of time, as it were. On 1st of December, the long-awaited civil case commences in Lima, Peru. A legal action has been raised in the civil courts against the Free Church of Scotland, Colegio San Andrés, and the former headmaster, Donald Macaulay. The case deals with the events surrounding the tragic deaths of two pupils from Colegio San Andrés on a school trip to Scotland in July 2006. Over these years, so that's 4.5 years roughly, many have been praying for the families affected, as well as the wider Colegio family. The school now asks the church in Scotland and elsewhere for earnest and sustained prayer. As the case begins, there is great tension and anxiety within the school, and the whole San Andrés community would appreciate a sense of solidarity with praying people. Please pray for a just, swift, and decisive resolution of the case. Pray for the families affected, for Donnie Macaulay and his family, and for the teachers, parents, and pupils of Colegio San Andrés. Pray that God would be pleased to continue to bless the school into its second century of service. I would attempt to lead you in prayer in this, amongst other things, this evening, but also if you would bear it in mind in the next few days as that lead up to the beginning of the case, and I trust that we'll be kept informed of developments after it begins. So let us pray together. Lord, even for your people, and perhaps some of us here know it ourselves, that there are times when there is a darkness as though it were imprisoning us. And we long to be free. And we do pray, O God, that especially where it is a darkness that is brought on by sin that lingers and still seems to have such a hold of us, that indeed here you would help us to break free, that you would set your hand upon us and deliver us. But we are mindful too, O Lord, that there are many other ways in which men, women, children can be under a darkness and a captivity. We do pray for any of us or those near to us and dear to us who are still in the power of sin. Perhaps not even being able to see it as such, but we do pray that here too there would be the mighty working of your hand for deliverance. And as we know such deliverance, O Lord, may we too be as the psalmist who is ready to tell of your great and gracious providence, that in the picture of the other psalm, that where we are lifted out of the mire and the pit and set with our feet upon a rock, that we will begin and find that we cannot number your great mercies and great covenant grace towards us. And so it is, O Lord, that we would commend to you not only ourselves but a number of others who are in particular need, for these folk that we have read of in Lima, also those who are going to be called on in the name of the denomination, perhaps even here in the UK, and for Donald McCauley and his family who are in the UK, we pray, Lord, that as this looms large before them, that yet they would know your peace upon their hearts to rest in you, and that you, even in this, can and will do all things well. We would pray, Lord, for the families of the two boys who did die there in Scotland those years ago. We ask, Lord, that you would be at work in their hearts, that whatever the circumstance, even now, they themselves would look to you. As best we understand, we do believe that one family at least is of a mind to let this rest in your hands, and we do commend them that you would not leave them destitute, but grant them great comfort and strength. And for the others, we ask, Lord, that you would uphold and guide them even in this circumstance of opposition, one between the other. We do pray for the school as we give thanks for the prospering that seems to have been under your hand in the last couple of years. And we ask, O Lord, that this might not be hindered, but rather be a reason for even greater blessing, not simply in the numbers that attend, although enabling the school to do so much more, but also in the remarkable testimony that it is possible to bear, the acts of worship and all that they engage in to make you known and the gospel of Christ known amongst the nation and at times very influential families in that city and that country. So we ask, O Lord, that you would hear us on behalf of these folk, and that they might know that not simply that men are praying, but that your heart reaches out to them in great love and upholding strength. But we would remember too the Ford family, David and Alwyn, as they have been caught by surprise to some extent and have to return this week to Scotland after David's ill health, and we do pray for them and for every effort that is made to help him to recover, and for whatever lies ahead of them in the future. We pray, O God, that they would themselves also trust in you and bear a good testimony accordingly. As we think of them coming to an end of that work, we would remember David Bond of Christian Witness to Israel, who also is due to retire, and bear in mind the continued need of other field workers that we're asked to pray for, and we do commend to you that work. Pray for Mike Moore and the other folk on the staff there. We give thanks for Dick Affenden's connection in the council, and we pray for wisdom at every level. We pray for David Zadok too, as he prepares to come to London shortly and to speak on such matters. We ask, O God, that this would be prospered, and that it would be not just for the Jewish people, but for the growth of your people throughout this world, but indeed for them, and through it all, that the glory would be yours. And so may it be in every gathering of your people. We do ask, O Lord, for the Portree congregation this weekend as they celebrate communion, as we could look back and remember a happy visit from Donnie G. MacDonald, the minister, and the time that we could share with him some time ago. And we do pray for your blessing upon his continued work there and those who are around him, his Kirk Session, and others in the congregation. We give thanks once more that they too have known a prospering over the years, and ask that that might continue once more as well, that they would be turned to tell, as the righteous gather around, to tell of the great works of God. We ask too, God, O Lord, for the church meetings this coming week in this congregation. We pray especially for the Kirk Session meeting later in the week, and ask for wisdom for the elders gathering for that. And similarly for the presbytery on Tuesday. Again, elders gathering, ministers, we ask that you would guide in all the discussions, conversations, and any decisions that need to be made. And that there too, the great objective will be to lift up your name, the name of Christ Jesus, and to do all things under the leading of your Spirit. May it be, O God, in all that we do, day by day. Pray for young people who are coming up with exams, a few folk. We ask that in with the extra stress that this will often place upon them, that they would turn their eyes to you and know that all things are under your working for good if they love you. We do pray that that would be so, that they would set their hopes upon you. May it be so for all of us as we do face tests in daily life, small or great. We ask, O God, especially with regard to every encounter that we have with other people, every relationship we have, and those particular tests of faith, we ask, Lord God, that through them all, Christ would be evident in us, and that it would be the leading characteristic that shines forth, that light of the world, that salt of the earth, that it would be found in us for his name's sake. Indeed, for his name's sake, we ask all these things, praying that he would be glorified among us, praying that you would once more hear and accept us, taking away our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Read once more the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is set within a wider context, but there are some very remarkable statements that the Apostle makes as he writes to the church here. We have been talking about three very big things that come about by God's effective call upon man. These things being justification, adoption, and sanctification. Classic terms that have so much wrapped up in them. Justification, adoption, sanctification, these mean that we are first no longer shut out of God's presence by our sin. Second, that we are taken into his family. And third, that we are being changed to be suited for eternal life which is to be with God. That's what these three things are accomplishing. The reason that Paul and others dwell on these things for lengthy periods, great passages, is that there are dangers in not understanding these things well or their significance to us. And perhaps there is an inclination on our part at times to treat these as, we might say, simply spiritual things, that we detach them from ordinary everyday life. How often have you entered the day saying, I must remember I'm justified, and finished the day saying, that was good to remember, I'm justified? We can be very careless about even taking them seriously, but we're bringing about an imbalance and that detachment. We must endeavor to grasp some of their implications. After all, if you're adopted into God's family, it doesn't make any sense, does it, to live as children of the world or of the devil? There are implications. It's not just something spiritual, it has a bearing on our lives. And I think even at a glance you can probably see that in just those few words, the few verses that we've read. But I would endeavor to try and apply these things a little bit more closely, and as I have been doing for a number of months now, to follow something of the direction that's indicated by the Catechism. And I would propose to consider what these three great blessings mean for us now, first of all, then when we die, and thirdly, when we are raised again. But not all tonight. Tonight it is about these good things now, in daily life. Sunday, 28th of November, Monday, 29th of November, and so on. Looking at this life, what do we gain for the here and now on account of being justified, adopted, sanctified? I say sanctified, it sounds in the past, it is something that is guaranteed, but let's remember it is a progressive thing, being sanctified. And taking these statements that Paul gives us in these first few verses of chapter 5, I think we can find, as he starts with having been justified, I think we can find here some very very great blessings, tremendous treasures that are given to us on account of being justified, adopted, sanctified. The first I would draw out is that it makes us right with God. It makes us right with God now. It also, secondly, gives us resilience, I'm calling it, in life. Perseverance, resilience. And thirdly, it brings about a replenishing of life by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps a little bit of help, but it's all ours, right with God, resilience in life, and replenished by the Holy Spirit. Right with God, then, first of all. Paul jumps off from this point, which he has been dealing with previous to this, having been justified by faith. There are things that follow. Having been justified by faith, therefore, there is a consequence, there's an upshot, there's an outcome of justification. And adoption and sanctification go with that. They belong with justification, and so it follows from those as well. What is it that follows from being justified? The first result Paul tells us is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bear in mind how Paul elaborates on, I think, this point later on in verse 10. He says, when we were enemies, he has described us already in verse 8 as still sinners when Christ died for us. Then in verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We were enemies, not at peace. That's where we were. And God reconciles us to him through the death of his Son, the gift of his Son. Verse 8 tells us that death was when we were still sinners. The enmity that there is between man and God is on account of our sins, our sinfulness. And it's those sins that are, we might say, taken out of our account in justification. Those are blotted out. They're removed from our account. They are indeed placed on Christ's account by God's declaration. And it's that justification that reconciles us to him, that brings peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ, that makes us right with him. Isn't that why the angel spoke to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth? On earth, peace. It is in Jesus that peace comes. Paul talks about that with the Ephesians, about the way that the barriers between us are broken down in him. Where there was once conflict and distance and enmity, there is now peace in and through Christ Jesus. But bear in mind more of what that means then, where we have peace with God. It means that we don't need to fear condemnation. No one, least of all the devil who loves to accuse believers, no one can say, ah, but after you've done that, God cannot love you. No one can say that. Paul deals with that from Romans chapter 8, 31 and following. Who is he who condemns? It's God who justifies. Because we have peace with God, we don't need to fear God's condemnation. Yes, we do sin. We do sin, even once we are justified. But let's hold this, particularly at the moment, that justification brings us peace with God. That overrides, it overrules. It's a greater thing. And we might apply a principle that's used in another context where this is peace, it's a joining together, it's a reconciling where God has joined. Let no man tear apart. It applies here as well, when we are right with God. It's because of this that when we read the book of Hebrews, that we are told that we may approach God in chapter 10, verse 22, approach him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. But it's not only that. You might say, if you just took those couple of statements, you might say that could still apply in a cold, formal relationship. To have full assurance of faith, to have your heart cleansed from an evil conscience. But Paul is assuring us that the hope that we have, which is what these things are about, that full assurance of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is about this hope, and Paul assures us back here in chapter 5 that that hope is so sure, not just because of a cold, formal statement of a judge in a court, justification and so on. Not just because of that, but that justification comes because in verse 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. This is done by a loving God who takes a people to his own heart. And so if you trust in Christ Jesus, it is by faith, justified by faith. If you trust in Christ Jesus, it is because you are his called one. Since you are called, you are justified. Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And we're told here, as one who is justified, you receive, with that peace with God, you receive access by faith into grace. You receive also hope of the glory of God. That's at the end of that sentence in verse 2. The end of verse 2. That's because you are right with God. You are right with God. Now. Because you are justified now through faith in him. And that gives you the certain hope, the thing that you can look forward to without any doubt. I am right with God. I am at peace with him. My conscience cannot condemn me. I'll come back to that in a second. I am loved by God. He has a place for me in his heart. What a blessing justification brings to make us right with God with great certainty. I said I'd come back. My conscience cannot condemn me, I said. By this I mean, this is in the sense that my conscience is not true. If I have been justified by faith, my conscience is not true if it tells me at any time I am not worthy of heaven. Because God says you are justified, you are worthy of heaven. My conscience should, of course, be fully awake to condemn in a different way any unrighteousness I might commit and say that is unworthy of one who belongs to heaven. But I think that's what Paul has in mind in Romans 8, that no one can condemn you. No one can pass a condemnation, a judgment, and a decision to say you are discarded from heaven. It cannot be when God has justified you. He has made you right with him. What can anyone else say? Not even yourself. And that is something that may be a struggle from time to time. But there's a point where you come to say, I do believe. Some point later, maybe you've done something, you've lived in a certain way. You say, but can it still be true? The very fact that you ask the question suggests there is still God's hold on you, and he is intending to restore you. But that perhaps takes us effectively into the next part, which I would call resilience in life, that is also reflected on in this context in chapter 5. Those things being true, summarized as I've put it, by being right with God, it's because of these things as well that we have this further vital, this living blessing of perseverance. We don't mean here a general perseverance that is a very common word in certain settings, that you just persevere, you get on with it, and you try and try again and so on. But this is a particular perseverance as a believer in Christ. It's perseverance in trust in God and in the life that follows. And I start with being right with God as a foundation for this as well, because just consider the measure of your standing with God in Christ Jesus. I've just said, we will not be faulted. If your name is in the book of life, you will not be faulted. You have entry to his presence guaranteed in the name of Jesus. You have everything going for you. But I think that's the very reason why we need to say this, because when you go out in daily life, you might well be hit by so many things that seem to be going against you. Although we need to also define what the context in which perseverance appears here, it's in the setting of tribulation. This is not just about ordinary, we might say, ordinary daily problems that many of us face. It's about those ways in which we are specifically tested as believers, that faith is being tested, and some of those common afflictions will test our faith. Perhaps more so in our kind of society, which has been very comfortable for many years. But when there are many things against the believer, this is so important to speak about the need and the possibility, the way of perseverance. See what Paul does say about tribulations. He only uses one word, that we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Just this. Everything is wrapped up in this. As I say, it is those particularly severe afflictions that come on Christians because of their faith. Remember Jesus in what we call the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you. And he doesn't stop there. He says, it's for my sake and the gospel, and for the sake of righteousness. It is this that it's almost like down at the back there, there's a bus shelter, and it's like it's a sheet of glass. It's almost like it's an invitation to some youngsters, some every so often on a Friday evening, to come along and smash it. And there's something about being a Christian in the world which is like that to some people. And in certain settings where it is a signal to say, this is somebody to test and to afflict. And that's certainly true of Paul, as it was of our Lord Jesus himself. The world will hate you, but it's hated me first, Jesus said. So we're not particularly looking just at the general inconveniences of life, but those things that will test our faith. But Paul takes those things and he says, don't be cast down by them, but instead glory in them. We also glory. He's telling us that is what we do, not just what we should do. We do glory in them. How can he say that? And perhaps we've talked about this before in one setting or another. There are different passages that seem to speak about the same, roughly the same thing. But let's just remind ourselves. It doesn't stand alone. It runs parallel to what he's just spoken about. This hope of the glory of God. Because he traces it through. He says, where you have that tribulation, you must make this connection between tribulation and hope. And that connection is by perseverance, by resilience in daily life, the here and now. The tribulation is useful to us by pressing us on to Christ, throwing us back on him. We sang a psalm, 142. We sing psalms often where that is precisely what is going on. Where to hear the psalmist, you might say, well, where's his faith? But then suddenly you realize, there's his faith. He's talking about it to God. No one else can help. He's thrown back on God. And so it is in this case. That's what tribulation is about. Again, just as it was with Jesus himself. Remember Paul, he was one who was glad to be able to suffer for Jesus' name. He saw it as filling up the sufferings of Christ, sharing in those sufferings. Because Jesus isn't just a hero, he is our Savior through suffering. That's the root of the saving work, and he takes us through it as well. Again, just to illustrate James and John wanted to have special privilege from Jesus. Jesus asked them, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with?" And they said, "Yes, we are able." They probably didn't really have much idea of what he had in mind, which was the great suffering that was to come upon him. That was his understanding when he spoke to them there. That would be what they would have to go through. And again, Paul takes that up in Romans 8, that if we are to be children, if we have a hope, if we are to be heirs with an inheritance ahead of us, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Tribulation for the believer, it should be working perseverance. That's what it enables in us. Perseverance, to press on with a view to the end. And as we read here, it brings with it character. This is in the sense of, I don't know a great deal about metals and steel and so on, but you hear at times as toughened steel. You hear or you learn a little bit about the way that perhaps a blacksmith keeps hammering, and it hardens the steel and so on. And it's this kind of testing that's in view here. It's a strengthening. It might perhaps look just the same as anything else. You might look just the same as anyone else, but there's a new character within. And it's by this testing that it makes hope all the more sure. Think of one of those stories where you have a hero, and he's on a journey, and he takes his direction from some distant mountain, a landmark there. And as he goes along, he finds he has to go down into a valley or into the forest, and he loses sight of that landmark. But he comes up the other side onto a ridge, and there it is again, and he knows, he's reaffirmed that he's in the right direction. He's closer to, having gone through that test, when in a way he couldn't see it, but his hope is made all the more sure through that tribulation. It produces perseverance. That perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. This is a major change in man's way of thinking, our way of thinking, our view on life. It's not what people want to experience. Smooth out the troubles. Don't invite them. But this is a direct application of this great blessing that's given to us in Christ. This blessing, or these blessings, of justification, adoption, sanctification. Where they put you, right with God, put you under tribulation, but produce perseverance. That you know that tribulation is not enough to take you down. Such blessedness, let's not lose it. Remember Jesus' parables of merchants. There was one who found a great pearl of great price, and he sold everything he had. He put everything else in life aside to take this, to hold this, to make it his own. And so it should be for us. This great hope that's before us. Whatever else might try to set us off that track, make this your own. Doesn't one of the Psalms say, "I will go on in the strength of God the Lord"? I will go on in God the Lord. And that always is the foundation. None of this is in it by our own achieving. It is by being justified by faith, brought into a new relationship with God. And that's what the psalm says, that it's by in the strength of God, the Lord, not possible by any personal devotion, any sense of a personal stirring in our hearts in response to this. It is the way that God makes things when He justifies. He remakes a new creation. It's not by any kind of personal resolution. It's only in the strength of the Lord we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on down. And it is all because this hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This replenishing, filling by the Holy Spirit. The Catechism talks about receiving amongst these things that we have gathered in here. It talks about receiving joy in the Holy Spirit. Now realize the path that Paul is taking here. All of these preceding blessings are ours when we are under the love of God. It's maybe a fresh description compared with some of the other things that we've said this evening. But it is true. It comes from the love of God. How were we reconciled? Another description of the steps that God takes where He justifies. We're reconciled because God demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were still sinners or enemies, Christ died for us. This comes through the love of God. All of these things, from that justification, through the peace that we have with God, the access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and the rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. There is rejoicing in this life because of the hope that's ahead of us. And the hope that is so much part of this, there in that first sentence, and then in the second section as well, we come down to hope once more in verse 4, and then again in verse 5. I think the sequence is this. God loves us, and He demonstrates that His Son dies for us. And it's on account of that death that He can then justify. But it's because God pours out His love on us that He gives us hope. And that, in turn, keeps us keeping on. If we were to work backwards through these things, it's God's grace and His peace that does sustain us in that perseverance. And all of these things do come from the love of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's with all of that, with all of these things, that where we are dependent upon the work of God through Christ Jesus, it's also with this that when God's love it comes out to us, is so rich towards us, that it reaches us ultimately, Paul says, by the Holy Spirit. The love that has been poured out in our hearts, it's within us, it comes into us, it's our nourishment, our strength to go on towards this hope. And it is given, poured in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit. So anything that we have, all joy, all peace, all grace, all hope, they come because of God's great love. And that great love is set within us by the work of the Spirit. So we can say, we must say, that it is He. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is because the love of God is brought into our hearts, applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit, fully engaged in this work. sustaining us in this life as those who are right with God, and because of that, looking for a great hope ahead. And so we can say that it is the Spirit, He who constantly renews us, who does replenish us. He is the one who enables us to go on, even in joy, in this life. And it's once more reminding us that it's already possible to look on this world in which we live with a different viewpoint. It's not for us to be taken out of it to look on it afresh, but it's to look on it according to a different spirit. And what I need to remember, what we all need to remember, is that with this different viewpoint, we will see many sorry sights, many sicknesses in the world around us, many evils. But for the moment, let's be sure that still we keep our hope firm, and that we do stand in this grace through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. I'm thinking these, as we look on to these things, it reminds me of when on occasion you'll see doctors in the middle of an infectious epidemic, and it looks as though they're attending to the sick folk with hardly a care for their own health. It's a remarkable thing. Maybe they have taken precautions. Well, so have we in the epidemic of sinfulness that's all around us, if we are in Christ. If you're not, this epidemic will bring you down too. Well, perhaps those doctors are simply giving themselves to what their fellow man needs. They're not letting themselves be distracted by whatever the consequences might be to themselves. There's a story of a Roman Catholic priest who went to an island in the Pacific, which was where lepers were sent, and eventually he became a leper himself. But he did it for the love of Christ. He did it because he had a hope. He wasn't set back, he didn't withhold himself for the sake of the consequences. And in the middle of this world in which we live, where we are surrounded by this sickness of sin, we see it with new eyes, I trust, when we come into Christ. But shouldn't we be the same? Our hope is fixed. Let's remember it, that it is fixed. That this is where we belong. This does have a difference, make a difference for our daily lives. Those doctors seem to be unconcerned about the consequences to themselves. To us, there is no consequence other than what is assured to us once we are justified, adopted, sanctified in Christ. This evening, that's just a touch on these things once more. Great thanks. For the here and now, three highlights of true and great privileges that we have. Just how great they are is better seen if we do remember the backdrop while we were still sinners. These were given to us. We're in a state of sin and misery, deserving entirely God's just wrath and curse. In a situation where, if anything, our deserving accumulates until He puts a stop to it. For those who come to Him in faith, He says, "You're justified. You're mine. No one can condemn you." But for that very reason, we have a great hope. That hope that is founded upon the irreversible, the abundant love of God towards us. The hope that should enable us to persevere, to be strengthened in that love of God and in Christ Jesus our Lord. I will need to leave it there for this evening. pray that God grants his blessing on his word and enables us, takes us out into our daily life for his sake, for his glory. Psalm 22 speaks of this. Let's join together singing now in response. Remember, the psalm begins with such a great tribulation that perfectly expresses the anguish of our Lord himself that he went through for our sake. But then the psalmist finds that the Lord has helped him, and he comes to the place in verse 22, "Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim." And we'll sing through to verse 26 from 22, Psalm 22. "Oh, may your hearts forever live."
Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within the gathered I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim. Praise him, all you that fear the Lord, give honor to him, take our praise. All Israel's children worship him, bow down with awe before him saints. He has not scorners of our ring, which of counting them one is made. He did not hide this face of him, but listen to his cry for it. You are the theme of all my praise, within the grace ascending, Lord. Before all those who fear your name, I will fulfill my solemn word. The poor will eat and will be filled, and those who seek the Lord will give. Thou shalt of joyful praise to him, O may your heart forever live.
Now may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.